If you've ever been around young children, you've certainly endured the endless stream of questions that they can pose, especially toddlers, it seems. You say, "Sweetheart, you need to take a bath." "Why?" "Well, because you got dirty at the park." "Why?" "Well, because you were having so much fun." "Why?" "Well, because you like to go and play outside." "Why?" And after a dozen why questions, sometimes you get frustrated and you say, "Because I said so." And of course, the kids respond with, "Why?" And out of frustration, sometimes you might have said, "Stop asking so many questions." Have you ever said that? You might have thought that. Well, it was 500 years ago this weekend that Martin Luther, a priest and a university professor, posted his questions. Actually, they were more like statements, but they were statements that arose out of questions. Why does the church do this? Why does the church believe that? How do you reconcile that with this? How is this consistent in the Bible? Why do we teach that certain practices and traditions? And he raised questions in people's minds. And no doubt the questions that Martin Luther raised were troubling ones. They challenged the religious institution of the day, so much so that he was labeled a heretic and made an outcast. The emperor declared Luther an outlaw, banned his writings, put a warrant out for his arrest, and made it a crime for anyone in Germany to give Luther food or shelter. It also permitted anyone to kill Luther without any legal consequence. How's that for getting into trouble for asking questions? Bet you never thought you can get into so much trouble asking questions. Well, maybe you did, I don't know. This morning, perhaps in recognition of today being Reformation Sunday, I'd like to suggest that it's not only okay to ask questions, it's even necessary for our growth and development. So for the sake of maybe simplicity and form, I'd like to suggest three types of questions that we need to ask. The first is questions about God or the Bible. In other words, questions about theology. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we say what we say about God? How does it fit in one statement with another? This is what got Luther into trouble. He was asking questions about God and the church and scriptures and saying something isn't connecting here properly. One group of people in the New Testament who were not afraid to ask questions were the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Paul had gone into the synagogue at Berea, and he discovered a group of people who were keenly interested in studying the Old Testament scriptures. They wanted to understand God. They listened to what Paul had to say, but they wanted to make sure they got it right. They wanted to make sure that what Paul was saying was consistent with what the scriptures were saying. The Bereans, they were asking questions. It was all fine and dandy for someone to come along and preach a great sermon, a rousing sermon, get everybody all fired up. But what these guys wanted to know is whether what was being said about God actually lined up with what the scriptures said. If what they heard lined up with what the scripture said, then they embraced it. If it would disagree with the scripture, they would have rejected it. And they were commended, essentially, for asking questions. Questions about God. Questions about their beliefs. And I want to suggest that God isn't threatened by our honest questions, and that we need to ask questions. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And while they had, he says some things about them a little later on, but at the first part, he is actually commending them, the church, for essentially asking questions. He says that they tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. The people at Ephesus, they heard, people came, they spoke, they claimed, and because they were asking questions, maybe in their mind or maybe verbally, they determined that what is being said is not consistent, and so they found them to be false. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, is actually commending the church in Ephesus for being a people who asked questions and wanted to make sure things were being taught that were biblical. That's a good thing. According to Ephesians chapter 4, one of the reasons why God has called the body of Christ to come together is so that we will become more mature together, mature in our faith, in our understanding, in the truth, so that we will be on target, that we will not have missed the mark, that we will not go astray. Because truth is, it's easier to go astray when we're on our own. And look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, talking about why God has brought the church together. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Not everything that we hear is true. Not everything that we hear is consistent with God's word. And so we need to be a people who ask questions. We need to be a people who ask questions about God. Otherwise, we accept everything and anything, and well, we're blown around. One day we're here, one day we're there. Well, this sounds good, that sounds good, and go all over the place. And asking questions about God, about our understanding, about our theology, about the scripture, we need to realize that that's not a bad thing. It's part of our growth. It's part of our understanding. There's a second type of question that we ask, and these are the questions we ask to God. Not about God, but to God. These are often the why questions, right? The Psalms is full of questions. Not limited to the Psalms, but the Psalms in particular, lots of questions. Psalm 10, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 42, why have you forgotten me? 79, how long, O Lord? Psalm 89, where is your steadfast love? Psalm 137, how shall we sing the Lord's song? People who are asking questions to God. They're essentially saying, God, I don't understand. I read a snippet from Psalm 77 earlier in the service. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted.
I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Here's the questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Will his unfailing love vanish forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Questions to God. Very heart-wrenching questions. You might have been there at some point. You might be there now. Then he says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your words and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Why is this happening? Where is this going? I don't understand, God. And it wasn't just the Psalms. Many people throughout history have asked why. Even Jesus, quoting from Psalm 22, asked why. Why have you forsaken me? When things don't add up, it's not unusual or even wrong to ask why. God, why did this happen? It's a natural question. It's not necessarily a bad one. Asking why becomes a part of the process in developing our faith. We have a question. There's a situation. It doesn't line up. It doesn't line up with how we figure things should be. So we ask why, how. But somewhere in the process of asking why, we also learn to trust. So many times after asking those hard, heart-wrenching questions, as we read just a moment ago, the psalmist returns to his trust in God. His contentment to trust in God. His ways are holy. And he comes to the conclusion, there is no God so great as our God. Even in the process of asking questions, his faith was established and strengthened. And I want to suggest this to us this morning. Faith doesn't require us to abandon questions, sweep them under the rug as if they don't exist. Faith allows us to ask questions and press on even when we don't have the answers. If we didn't have questions, it's easy. There's really not much to faith at that point. But faith, the essence of faith is, in a sense, not seeing how it's all working out, not understanding in full the depths of the mysteries of God, but yet trusting and coming to that conclusion as the psalmist did, yet I will trust in God. Questions to God. When they're done with a pure heart, with an honest intent, they're not bad. God isn't threatened by them. And can sometimes, oftentimes, lead us to that place where we learn to trust in him. Where we learn to say, God, I believe in you, even when I don't understand how it's all working out. Questions about God and questions to God. And a third kind of group of questions that I believe we should not hesitate to ask are questions about ourselves. And by that, I mean questions about why we do the things that we do. Why do we have the practices that we hold on to? Why do we have communion the way that we do? Why do we baptize? Why do we have a formal wedding ceremony? Why can't we just have two or three people go off somewhere and say they're married? Why do we collect an offering instead of just having a basket? Why do we have a piano? Oh, two pianos, never mind. And an organ. Why? Why is the pulpit in the center of the sanctuary, not off to the side, as it is in some churches? We need to ask questions. It's important for us as a church not to be threatened by questions, because the questions keep us focused. Without questions, we get lost. We forget where we're headed or why we're doing what we're doing. And maybe the reason for doing something today is no longer valid. Maybe it was valid 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but maybe 10 years ago, but it's no longer valid today. But if we don't ask questions, we just keep doing it for another 50 years and don't understand why. And then our grandchildren come along and they're like, why do you do that? I don't know. We've always done that. And so they ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. Sometimes asking questions leads to change, and sometimes it doesn't. And that's okay. I'd like for us to be a people who are not afraid to ask questions when they're done respectfully and lovingly, when we really want to know. We need to ask questions about God and the Bible. We can't just accept everything blindly. We can certainly ask questions to God. And we need to be asking questions about why we, as a church, do the things that we do. But while we are asking questions, we must not forget the most important question. It's been said that if you want the right answer, you need to ask the right question. And the most important question has to do with our own relationship with God. One day a man came to Jesus and he had a question. It was one of those important questions. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, the man came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question. That's an important question. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the jailer, who by some miracle found that his prisoners had not escaped and therefore he wouldn't necessarily lose his own life, the jailer came to Paul and Silas and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a good question. Nicodemus, an intelligent man, a well-respected community leader, wanted to know what it meant to be born again. And in the process, he learns about a God who loved him so much that he gave his one and only son to die for his sins. What does that even mean? What does it mean for Jesus to have died for our sins? These are important questions. Simply put, Jesus died so that we can live. The Bible says that all have sinned. I think we all know that. If anybody has trouble believing that, just talk to somebody in your family. They'll set you straight. If we deny it, we're kidding ourselves. Scripture says if we deny it, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The truth is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen from where we should be. And the consequences of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we could not make up for our sin. Jesus, who never sinned, was able to take our sin, take our guilt, and the consequences of our sin upon himself so that we can have life. That's why it's called a rebirth. We have come back to life. We hadn't died physically yet, but we had died spiritually, and we are brought back to life spiritually. That's why it's called being born again. And that's the most important questions that we can ask. Am I in that relationship with God? And that's what Jesus offers us today. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has received Christ, understood and believed that Jesus died for their sins, made them, they become a new creation. So the most important question becomes, have you received the gift of eternal life? John chapter 3, verse 16, I think we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. My friends, I encourage you, be people of questions. There's a place for that. But the most important question is, where are you in your standing with God? Have you received him? Have you put your trust in him? Have you asked him to come into your life? Because that is the only way that we will gain eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. And Lord, we remember and we recognize that it isn't what we do, it isn't all of our deeds, it isn't the fact that we participate in the offering or come to church and all these other things that puts us in a right relationship with you, Lord, but it is the fact that we have received you, we have turned from our sin, we have believed that you have died for us and received you as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if there is even one person here who is not sure, that maybe they haven't even been asking the right questions, and maybe this morning they will start. And I pray, Father God, that today, even now, Lord, that people may turn their hearts and their eyes to you and call out to you and ask you to come to forgive them their sins, to become their Lord, their Savior. And Father God, that you would make them that new creation. And Father God, in the meantime, Lord, we want to thank you for the work that you have done in so many lives. Father God, we would not be here if it wasn't for you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue your work in us. And Lord, as we ask questions, Lord, you also ask questions. And I pray, Father God, that we would be ready to stand before you and represent you and live our lives for you. Give us strength, give us courage, give us boldness, Lord, to be your light, your salt, the salt of the earth, Lord, in a world that so desperately needs a reflection of you. And for this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.